You are listening to the Sermons Podcast of First Baptist Church, Mount Washington.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Let's take a moment and pray together, prepare our hearts to hear the word of the Lord. Lord, we are so thankful for the truth of what we just sang, the truth who is a person in the name of Jesus Christ. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Him alone, that we stand, that we are saved. And so, Lord, we rejoice together today as a congregation. Lord, as we come to your word, we know that you have issued that call to follow you. And that means we need to hear your voice. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear today. There are many things, perhaps, that would sidetrack us, distract us this morning. I think each and every person would have something on their minds, a loved one they're worried about, or a circumstance they're nervous about how it's going to work out. Lord, whatever it is, we pray that as we've sung this morning, that you would be our vision. We put our loved ones and circumstances in your hands and ask that you would work and concern yourself and your power and your wisdom and your knowledge with that, and that we would look to you, that our eyes would be on you, our Father, our God, our Savior. And so help us now, Lord, to do that. As we turn to your word, we acknowledge today that it is a living word. Meaning it's not just words spoken in the past, but it is word that is speaking today by your Spirit. And so help us to understand it and to have ears to hear your Spirit. We're trusting that you would do your work in our hearts and lives, every heart and life in this room today. And so we commend ourselves in this time to you. I pray that you would use me as your servant. I pray that you would increase and I would decrease and your word would go forth. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2. This morning we're going to look at a couple of verses as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, verses 11 and 12. And for those just joining us, we're studying through this letter, Paul's letter to the Christians in Colossae, verse by verse. And we've had a marvelous introduction, and we get all the way to chapter 2, verse 6, where Paul shares his purpose for writing them, which is our memory verse, that we would walk in Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, he says, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul did not want them to shift from the gospel that he had preached, but he wanted them to be rooted and established in it. And here in chapter 2, he gives them three warnings. We looked at the first one last week in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. And after warning them, he gives them some teaching, some explanation. That's what we're looking at today. So I want to begin in chapter 2, verse 8, and read the passage, and so you can have a sense of the context. Paul writes, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. There are a couple of anxieties, I think, that often mark those who are taking their faith seriously or growing in their faith. One of those is an anxiety about their failures. The fact that they're not able to live out the Christian life as they would like to. I think of Romans chapter 7. You remember where Paul is talking about his struggle there with his own actions, not doing what he should do and doing the things that he shouldn't do, and how he confesses he's a wretched man before the Lord. So there's a deep honesty and there's a deep frustration about that every effort that you make to be more spiritually minded or more prayerful or more loving or more servant minded, it just seems to always fall short. That's one anxiety. The other one, though, is related, and it is that we might be missing something. It's a fear that we might be missing something. And have you met someone, perhaps, who the Lord was working in their heart and life? Maybe they were a little more mature, or at least you perceived it to be at that time. They seemed to have a more spiritual experience or a godly insight or a God something that was beyond where you're at. And maybe in the conversation with them, you felt that they seemed to be more spiritual. They seemed to be more evangelistic. They seemed to pray more than you. They seemed to serve, have more faithfulness than you. And the question in the back of your mind is, am I missing something? I must be missing something from this. Am I complete in Christ? Responding to those anxieties, those two anxieties, is not a simple matter, because we don't want to dismiss them, because every Christian ought to be pressing on ahead to Christ-likeness. Amen? We all should be pursuing that. But the danger, the particular danger that we find ourselves in, is in seeking answers or relief to that anxiety, these anxieties that I'm speaking about, somewhere or something other than the gospel and Christ. To be taken captive, verse 8, by philosophy and empty deceit. A philosophy that says that you need something more than the gospel that you've been given. You need something more than the Christ that you've received. Something is lacking in you in order for you to live the Christian life. It's probable that there were some false teachers in Colossae who were saying something like that. They were promising some deeper spiritual experience, deeper spirituality for those who accepted their teaching. And Paul is anxious himself, or perhaps eager to show this congregation and tell them the truth about their salvation. This is why he responds as he does in verses 9 and 10. In him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. The word filled means made complete. Paul is eager to tell them that they are complete in Christ. While there is more work to be done on the outside of your life, what has happened on the inside of your life is that you have been filled with Christ. You've been given everything that you need for salvation. Everything that you need for godliness in the Christian life, you've been given this foundation by which to live out the memory verse, the key verse, to walk in Christ and to live for Him. You've been given in Christ everything. And so I think what follows here in verses 11 through 15 is Paul explaining to us how complete Jesus' work is for us. And in verses 11 and 12, he's talking about the complete salvation that we have in him. Verses 13 and 14, his complete forgiveness. Verse 15, his complete victory. We'll talk about those in the coming days. But this morning, I want us to think about verses 12 and 13 and our complete salvation. Paul gives a dramatic description of what has happened to those in Christ. And I say dramatic because I think it's no less, what he's describing here is no less than someone who has gone from death to life. It's been that kind of change, from being spiritually dead and buried to having been raised to new life. He's describing for us our conversion, what happened when you became a Christian. First, he says, you were circumcised with Christ. That's verse 11. In him, in Jesus, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's always a bit awkward to me as a preacher when circumcision comes up in the text. I think to myself, what in the world am I supposed to do with that? What did your preacher talk about today? You don't want to know what he talked about today. But you do want to know. You do want to know because this is something eternally true and wonderful. One of the commentators I read this week, I love this. He describes this verse as glorious truth in gruesome terms. Glorious truth in gruesome terms. It's fantastic. Circumcision was a sign of God's covenant with Abraham in the Old Testament. Those were the children of Abraham, the people of God. Received this sign as a mark of that covenant that God had made with them. In fact, the word covenant means to cut. And circumcision marked those who were God's people. But it always was intended to symbolize an inward salvation, a spiritual cleansing from sin that had happened. Paul explained this in Romans 2:28. He said, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But he says, a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And in fact, when Paul says in our text here, he says, in Christ also you were circumcised. But notice he says, it's a circumcision made without hands. He's talking about a spiritual circumcision of the heart, something that happened at the time of our conversion, something that happened to us when Jesus came into our lives. To call it a circumcision made without hands means that this is something that God did to our hearts. It's not something we did, but something he did, and something, apparently, to use this terminology, something that is both gruesome and glorious happened to us. He describes it in the next phrase. He says, by putting off the body of the flesh. The circumcision, apparently, that Paul is speaking about here entailed not the removal of a small piece of flesh, but rather, he says, the whole body. There's a wholeness here. He seems to be saying that when you were converted, you were circumcised in a way that you died a violent death. What does he mean? How can this be? In what sins did we die? Notice the next phrase, verse 11. By the circumcision of Christ, this happened. Now, since circumcision, he's using it here as in a spiritual way is a metaphor for death. Paul is not referring to Jesus' circumcision as a baby in Luke chapter 2, but he's referring graphically to the crucifixion of Jesus. The crucifixion. In fact, you might want to write in your notes, crucified next to circumcised. That will help you to think about this a little differently. Back in chapter 1, verse 22, Paul had already said, we have been reconciled with God in Christ's body of flesh by his death. And Paul, using similar language here, says in Christ's death, he's calling it his circumcision. He says that we as believers have also been circumcised. We have died. Now, he's going to explain this a little more in verse 13, but look ahead just briefly. He says, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. What Paul means is, I think, similar to what he wrote in Romans 6:6, when he talks about when Jesus died on the cross, our old self was crucified with Jesus. That's the part of us that died. It's like, in other words, Christ's death was so fully and effective for us that each of us have to say that what happened in Christ, this awful physical bloody reality of the cross, actually happened to us, but not in a physical way, in a spiritual way. When Christ came to live in us, we were converted, we were saved. Something extraordinary happened in that process, but we died with him, Paul says. My old self, my sinful nature was crucified with him. His death was my death, and I'm no longer the same. Now, I wouldn't recommend this as a witnessing strategy for you to tell your friends about how you've been circumcised spiritually. But what a great testimony to be able to say this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. That's what he's saying has happened. Perhaps one of the greatest theologians of all time was a man named Augustine. And most people don't know that he lived a very immoral, very promiscuous life before he was saved. But once he was saved, he turned from that life of immorality and he sought to please the Lord in everything he did. But on one occasion, he was walking down the street, it's told, through an old district where he used to live, and he saw a girl with whom he had been involved. And the girl saw him. They met same time, and he just started running. And she started following him. She's yelling his name, you know, Augustine, Augustine, why are you running away? It's only me. To which Augustine said, I run because it's no longer me. I've died. Christ lives in me. We don't know why Paul chose to use circumcision here rather than just saying we died with Christ. I'm not totally sure, but there are places in the New Testament when you remember some of the Jews, the children of Abraham, as they claimed, that they were pressuring Gentile Christians, perhaps like those at Colossae, and they were saying things like, you know what, you're not really fully a child of God until you have been circumcised. You're incomplete. You're lacking something. Maybe that's why Paul tells them, I think, when he says, in Christ, you were circumcised. You were. The death of Jesus on the cross is your circumcision. You died with him. A most extraordinary thing happened to you. It is gruesome, and yet it is glorious. Your old life came to an end, and you have been renewed, regenerated. This is, I think, underscored, secondly, when Paul says you were buried. with Christ. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism. And when we were converted, when we were saved, he says we were crucified with him, we were buried with him. I think a few words about this. I'd begin by saying I don't think Paul here is speaking of water baptism. But rather, I think he's speaking about our union with Christ. The word baptize means to engulf or to dip, and water baptism is certainly a wonderful picture of what I'm saying, but I think Paul is saying that in salvation here, we're brought so close to Jesus Christ, so filled, to use verse 10, so complete, verse 10, that his death was our death and his burial was our burial. We're that unified, in union with him. Mark chapter 10 is an illustration of this. James and John came to Jesus, you remember, and they asked if they could sit at the right and left hand of Jesus. And Jesus said to them in Mark 10:38, he said, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Jesus is not saying to you, you haven't been baptized by water. That's not what he's talking about there at all. He's talking about being baptized into suffering and death. Are you able to do this? And they said, Mark 10:39, "We are able." Jesus said to them, "Well, the cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." In other words, he promises James and John suffering and death. And I think what Paul is saying here, he's using baptism in a similar way, that when you became a Christian, it's as if you died and were buried with Christ. You are so identified by faith with Jesus. We are in his death. We are in his burial. What happened to him has, in a sense, happened to us. I think Paul was saying the same thing again in Romans 6. Verse 4, he says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." Baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Again, it's not a water baptism, but a divine baptism, if you will, where God has baptized us into Christ's death. We've been buried with him. What's the significance of thinking about the burial like that? When we think about burials, I think we tend to think of laying our loved ones' bodies in the ground, and it's a sense of finality, isn't it? Finality, in which our loved ones symbolically are removed from this sphere of life, at least physically. And it seems Paul is wanting to drive home the finality of what has happened to us in salvation. The finality of being removed from the rule of and reign of sin and death. We have not only died to it, he says, we've been buried to it. When he was buried, your former wicked self, sinful self, was buried with him. I think it's as if Paul is saying here to the Colossians, don't you understand what's happened to you? You've been circumcised, crucified with Christ. You've been buried with him. Why would you entertain any thought of moving away from what Christ has done for you? To leave this gospel, to go back to your old way of life? Why would you do that? Don't you know that something gruesome and glorious has happened to you? You were crucified with him. You were buried with him. I bet you can guess the third point without even reading it, right? Of course. We've been raised with him. Amen?
Amen.
That's what he says, verse 12. You were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Notice, it's not something that we're hoping for or striving for. There is a sense of that taught, but this is something he says that has happened to us already because we're in Christ. We've died with him, we buried with him, we were raised with him. We were raised, remember, to walk and newness of life. This is done by God, he says. His word there, the powerful working of God did this, who raised Jesus from the dead. The God who raised Jesus is the one that did this miracle in us. When you receive Christ, you're buried, your old life dies, you become alive. Eternal life is now yours. And if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, right? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The powerful working of God. Notice the little phrase in verse 12, through faith. He says, you were also raised with him through faith. I love how Woodhouse explains this. He writes, this faith is the sure sign of new life. Just as it is the means of taking hold of that new life, it is the breath of new life. Your faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead will animate a whole new life, as new and as substantial as the resurrection of Jesus. I thought about a baby being born and the first breath that they take. When you were born again, faith is that breath of new life that you took. That gives evidence that you were saved. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When you believe that and confess with your mouth, your old life dies, is buried, and you rise to live a new life, a miracle occurs. And it's just like Paul says, it's just like the power with raised Jesus from the dead. What a remarkable thing. So here's what he's saying. Here's the summary. The Colossian Christians and us, he's saying in response to perhaps false teaching that you don't need an external circumcision, you've already received the true circumcision of the heart. Your whole sinful nature has been cut away. You received it by virtue of your union with Jesus Christ. When he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. When he was raised, you were raised by the same power of God. Your salvation is complete. How can it get any more complete than that? You have all that you need now to walk in Christ, rooted and grounded in him. Well, that addresses, I think, one of the anxieties that we mentioned, that we don't need to fear that we've missed something. Because if you have Jesus, you have everything. Amen? You're complete. You've been filled. But what about that other part? Why do I still struggle so much with sin? Well, Paul's going to be addressing that coming up in chapter 3, but I would just remind you that the Christian life really is a struggle where what's happened to us on the inside, our miraculous conversion, is being worked out to the outside. And every single one of us are in process of that. Amen? That's just where we are. You have a new nature living in you, new life in you, but you're still in an old body. No offense. We have an old body in a sinful world. Now, here's why that's important to think about as we get ready for the Lord's Supper. Some people get this confused. They think that becoming a Christian means that you just clean up the outside of your life. You know, you just decide you want to be a Christian, and then you just try to put on some of the morals and ethics, and you just be kind to your neighbor and so forth, do a few things, and that's what it means to be a Christian. Well, you can clean up the outside of your life to a degree. And by the way, the Pharisees were quite good at that in the Bible, right? And you remember what Jesus called them. He called them whitewashed tombs. Tomb that looked very nice on the outside, but still dead on the inside. Lost. Separated from God. Even with some good morals. The most important question to ask this morning is, have you experienced this conversion that Paul is speaking about here? Where you were so strange, circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, where God performed heart surgery on you. Is it your testimony today that I have been crucified with Christ and buried with Christ? Yes, I still struggle with sin, but I am not the same. I've been raised to walk a new life. God has powerfully worked in me. Is that your testimony today? If not, here's what you need to do. God's word is clear and powerful, isn't it? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Lord, thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for so many folks here today to give testimony to that, of your saving faith, that it's not us, it's not our work, it's not our good deeds, but it's what Jesus has done for us. We want everyone to know that message. We want everyone to see that we are not a whitewashed church, a whitewashed tomb of a church, but we are people that have been converted by Jesus through his cross, his resurrection. Help us, Lord, to give testimony of that. We pray for those who are here today. Perhaps they have mistakenly thought that it's all just about a few good deeds, good works, and not about this transformation of the heart. Lord, speak to them today. Help them to see that this gospel is true. Help them to believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior, to confess him, to turn from their sins and follow him and be saved. We give this time to you this morning. In response, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. I'm Pastor Jason Clark, and if you don't have a church home, I want to personally invite you to First Baptist Mount Washington. We're striving to be word-centered, gospel-focused, and community-minded. Learn more about our church and our meeting times from our website, fbcmw.org.